pour aller. Thank you.
Well, that was a last minute surprise, but a blessing too. So let's go for it. Jesus, I just want to thank you for the welcome that this church has given to Charlotte and the team over this year. Jesus, I just pray that they might, that might even bear fruit today, this morning, and in the lives of these people in the coming years. And Lord, I just think as a parent that you are Father, I just pray for your Father's heart to come today out of what Charlotte has to say, Lord. And we just pray that you might really just fill her with your Spirit, just bring your strength, your courage, and just that wisdom that comes from you, Lord. We just pray that upon her today. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Father, we just, as parents, Lord, we just thank you for the gift of this child to us. Lord, we just are grateful to you for all you've done in their life. And we just thank you for this year. We thank you for this church. And we ask for your blessing upon this church. And we ask for your blessing upon Charlotte this morning, that she may just be Charlotte. She may be your daughter as well as our daughter. And that she may bring your words to this congregation. Amen.
Okay, can you hear me? Yay, great. Okay, that does not sound good. That better? I have no idea. Not allowed to breathe, apparently. Okay. I was surprised with the fact that I was going to be preaching this morning a few weeks ago. As we got told that DC were going to be leading a service in HCC, and I thought at most I would be on the door or maybe on the worship band, but no, I got surprised with the preach. And I got told that it was a free subject, so you can preach on whatever you want, which I think scared me more than the fact than if they'd actually given me a subject. When I got told that I was going to preach, I basically went on my own and was sat in a room going, God, what do you want me to talk about? Because I have no idea. I have no clue what I'm supposed to be talking about. And as I was praying, I got the feeling that God wants me to talk about truth. So this morning is going to be on the subject of the belt of truth, which is part of the armor of God. So, if we want to turn to Ephesians 6, 13 to 18. Okay. So, Ephesians 6, 11 to 18 says this. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground. Put on your belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers anywhere. So in this verse talking about the belt of truth, before it says to put on the belt of truth, it tells you to stand firm. So we need to stand strong in the truths of the Bible. The Bible talks about many different truths. It's full of them. The Bible is known as truth. God has given us scriptures as truth. But But there's a few truths that I really want to hone in on today. To buckle on the belt of truth, we need to believe everything that God says about us. And God says quite a lot of stuff about us. We need to clothe ourselves in the amazing truths that God says about us. Every day, it says in these verses that we're in a spiritual war zone. And that some people find that a little bit scary sometimes, in that, oh, we're fighting demons, it's all darkness, and oh, it sounds a little bit sci-fi to me. But it's true, we are fighting a spiritual battle every single day, whether it's against doubts, whether it's against depression, anxiety, bad days, feeling low, bad thoughts that get into your head, against sin. We do have to battle against those every single day. And if you don't, then you must be superhuman, I'm not really sure. So we need to have on our full armor. But you wouldn't go into battle if you only had the breastplate on. You wouldn't go into battle without your sword. And you wouldn't go into battle without a little belt to hold the sword. We need it all. So one of the first truths I want to talk about is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is talked about a lot in the Bible. And he's called many different things. He's called the Helper, the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. So if we're going to put on the belt of truth, we need to have the Spirit of Truth. And it's called the Spirit of Truth in John 14, 17. The Holy Spirit does so many things. It teaches us about the scriptures. It teaches us the ways that God wants us to live. It intercedes for us, between us and God. And it leads us down the path that God wants us to be down. And it gives life, which is pretty amazing. The Holy Spirit is so important. It's one of the most fundamental truths that we need to take a hold of. It is the Spirit of Truth. So if we don't have it, we can't buckle on the belt of truth. The Holy Spirit is given a lot of authority in the Bible. It's placed at the same height, the same level as authority as God and Jesus. And I'm not going to go into the Trinity and all that, because that we'd be here until the evening. But the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is Jesus. And all three of them sort of mixed together. The only sin that the Bible says is unforgivable is saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the only sin in the Bible which is said is unforgivable. So this is why we need to start with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we can't even fully understand the scriptures and fully understand what God has for us unless we have the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, when Paul was going around to the early churches and making thousands of converts, after the people had repented, he prayed for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It was one of the first things that he did. Repent, be filled. Repent, be filled. So if we want to take a hold of these truths in our lives and we want to stand firm in the truth, we need to have the Holy Spirit. And there will be prayer at the end for anyone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Because that is the fundamental truth that we need to take a hold of today. The second truth I want to talk about is our present resurrection life. Ephesians 1:1 talks about how we are God's holy people. I don't know about you, but I often don't really feel that holy. I sin, I mess up, I have bad days. I'm a mess a lot of the time. But through Christ, we are made holy. In God's sight, we have become clean and we have become holy and we have become totally precious in his sight, which is amazing, really. In the Old Testament, the Jews, in order to repent of their sins and be seen as good in the eyes of the Lord, they had to sacrifice a lamb and go through ritual washing and lots of other stuff. But because of Jesus, all of that went away. Jesus was the ultimate sacrificial lamb. And because of Jesus, we are now unified with Christ, which is incredible. Because of Jesus, we now have a bridge between us and God. We don't have to live anymore with the feeling of sin weighing us down. In the drama, we had a symbolization of, I was wearing a black cardigan throughout most of it, and that was sort of to show that sin can be black and heavy, and but because of Jesus, we can take that off, and we can be white as snow in God's eyes. Jesus has taken that weight off. We don't have to live, we don't have to have an identity as sinners. We can have an identity as saints. And we're free to run into the arms of the Father. We're free to even call him Father. How I like to see it is, when I was little, growing up, whenever I was upset or in a bad mood or I'd been told off, I would always go and curl up next to my dad on his rickety old chair, which barely fit my dad, never mind two people. And I would just sit there, and dad wouldn't even have to say anything. I would just be happy in his presence. And I would feel safe in that. And because of God, because of Jesus, we can have that with God. We can run into the arms of the Father, and we can sit in his presence. One of the verses says that we are seated at the right hand of the Father. That seat is normally reserved for person of utmost importance. But we get to take that seat. In the Old Testament, Jesus' presence was only in the Holy of Holies, and only the most high priest was allowed in there. And they had to tie rope to him in case he died and to pull him back out. And in the Ark of the Covenant, if someone touched that, that was it, they were gone. But it's not like that anymore. We can have presence of God with us all the time, which is incredible. Because of Jesus, we are clean. Because of the cross, we are completely holy. And we can come into the presence and rest with our Father. One of the third truths I want to talk about is a pretty big one for me personally. It's about our identity in Christ. Now, through my walk of faith, I learned that the devil is very sneaky. Yes, he's very powerful and wants to destroy everything that is good in this world, and he is the destroyer, but he's also very sneaky. He is very sneaky because the devil likes to feed us lies. He wants to get into our head and make us believe lies about ourselves. But he does it in a way that we don't notice that it's the devil. So instead of the devil coming over and being like a little devil on your shoulder going, you're worthless, you're unloved, you're not accepted, you don't belong here. He doesn't say it like that. He says, I'm worthless, I'm unloved, I don't belong here. So you think that it's coming from your own thoughts. And because it's coming from your own thoughts, you trust it. And you convince yourself of the lies. You start believing that you're worthless. You start believing that you're unloved. You start believing that you don't belong here. No one wants you here. No one likes you. You're annoying. Might as well just not be here. And we absolutely convince ourselves of this. So just to share a bit of my testimony, about 2 years ago, I was diagnosed with depression. And I spent a long time believing that I was unloved, believing that everyone hated me. I thought I was the most annoying person in the world and no one wanted to spend time with me. And I'd stand there convincing myself of those lies and looking for proof that those lies, like, were really truth. So if anyone made plans and they didn't invite me, like, that's because they don't like me, that's because I'm annoying, they don't like spending time with me, well, I might as well not even be here. And even as I started Daniel Challenge, I was still having
the thoughts of, well, I'm not a valuable part of the team. There's so many other people on the team who are way better at this walk of faith thing than I am. I was convinced that I was just a sort of tag along to the team. And at the beginning of the year, I moved from Middlesbrough to Hexham. And I'd been at Middlesbrough Community Church my entire life. And my dad is one of the elders there, and I was raised in the church. And all the people there had become my family. They were my church family. And I spent a lot of time growing up with these people, and they would frequently come and stay at my house, and we had people around for dinner all the time. So that was my family. So when I started Daniel Challenge and I was uprooted from Middlesbrough and moved to Hexham, I started out the year of, oh my gosh, what am I doing here? This is so different from like MCC. Like I'm so used to there being so many people my age and it being crazy and kids running around everywhere and it just being like madness every single Sunday morning. And the first week that I walked into Hexham, I was like, why is it, it's quiet, why is it quiet? This is very confusing to me. But because the devil had fed me the lie of, you don't belong here, I started searching for proof of that. I started believing that I was not part of this church family. I was just here temporarily until I moved on to somewhere else. I didn't really fit in here. And I saw that, especially saw like Donna immediately fitted herself into the church and was going around people's houses and texting everyone. And she was like, yeah, they're my church family. And I was sat there going, oh, okay, I don't feel like that. And throughout the beginning of the year, most of my team will tell you I was a blooming mess. I'd spend pretty much every week crying, thinking that I didn't fit in the team, I didn't fit in at Hexham, and I didn't want to do it anymore. So when we went to Poland, I was not exactly enthusiastic about going. I didn't feel like I was going to be much help. I was absolutely terrified about going into schools and having to talk in front of people. And I just prayed before I went and went, I don't really want to do this. I just want to stay home. But God, if you want to show me something that will convince me to stay, then feel free. And one evening in Wrocławek, I preached, which was nothing. It was something that I'd never imagined that I would have done. And afterwards, we were praying about Holy Spirit and praying for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it went on for hours and hours because every single person in the church wanted to be prayed for. And after I prayed for quite a few people, I sat down on a bench and I just started to cry. I didn't know why I was crying, but I was sobbing. And there were people who were praying for me, and some of it was in Polish, so I didn't even understand it anyway. And the rest of it, I wasn't even listening. People were talking to me, I had no idea what was going on. But the reason I couldn't hear what anyone was saying was because I was sat there, and in my head, I had a little voice going, you are beautiful, you are loved, you belong here, this is where you need to be. Over and over and over again. And I started crying harder and harder and harder. And I was a complete mess by the end of the night. But at the time, I don't think the truth really set in. Because, I mean, I've been told them my entire life. I'd grown up with my mum and dad telling me about the Bible, and I had Bible stories every week, and I was told about the truths that, like, my identity in Christ, and told, like, that I am a princess in his eyes, and I am loved, and I am part of a church family. Never really sunk in. So I was sat on a bench sobbing, finally going, oh my gosh, that's actually what I am. our identity in Christ is incredible. There, God talks about how we are indescribably loved by God. God sent his only son to die for us. I mean, I have a nephew. He's not even my son, but I couldn't imagine anything happening to him. Like, I am so protective of him. Nothing's allowed to happen to him. So the fact that God sent his son and he was beaten, bloody, and hung from a cross, which we don't really have now, but it would have been horrific. And if any of you have seen Passion of the Christ, then you'll get a sort of idea of what it was like. So we are indescribably loved by God. God looked at us and went, yes, I want to save that. I want to save this mess of a people, these people who, some of them don't even care about me. They don't want me. They don't want me to save them. But he did anyway. We are accepted by God. We are his holy people. We are his sons and his daughters, his princesses and princes. We are unbelievably accepted by him. He is our Father. One of my favorite parts about our identity in Christ is that we are adopted into God's family. It says in Romans 8, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs of God's glory." Now, for some of you might not know, I was adopted when I was about 3 or 6 months old. They're nodding, that's good. I was adopted into a very loving family and raised in the church. And so when I was little and I used to read in the Bible, it was like, look, we're adopted. That was always really important to me. I was like, we're adopted, because adoption was so important to me. I don't really know much about my birth family, but I know that if I hadn't been adopted and I was raised by my birth family, I don't think I would be where I am now. I'm pretty sure I wouldn't be where I am now. Because I'm adopted, I am preaching in front of a church, I am part of a church, I have a purpose, I have a call. So adoption is so important. And the other thing about adoption is that you were chosen. Unfortunately in this world, a lot of parents have children and they neglect them, they don't care for them as much. But if you have adopted a child, you have chosen that child. You have looked at them and went, yes, that is the child that I want to raise as my own. That is the child who I want to be a mother or a father to. We are all so significant in the eyes of God. At the beginning of the year, when I thought I was not really a part of the team, I didn't really feel like I was worth anything to it. God says that we are so significant in his eyes. God doesn't look over and just see a crowd. He looks at every person's individual faces and goes, yes, that's good. Yes. I've got a purpose for you. I've got a perfect plan for you. You have no idea about it yet, but you're going to find out. And it's going to be amazing. We are significant in his eyes. And we're heirs. We have a sonship. But we need to claim that. Women, we are beautiful princesses, but you've got to put your tiara on. You've got to claim the fact that you are a princess. Men, you're princes, you've got to put your crowns on. You have to claim the fact that you're princes. You have to claim the fact that God has given you authority. We are made in God's perfect image. He didn't make mistakes. It doesn't matter what you've gone through, it doesn't matter how much of a mess you think your life is in, it doesn't matter what sin you're stuck in, it doesn't matter about anything of that, because God looks at you and goes, yes, perfect. What I made was good. So how can we actually buckle on these belts of truth? One of the ways that we can do it is by focusing our gaze on Christ. On the verses in Philippians, it talks about how we need to fix our gaze on Jesus. It doesn't matter about the past, it doesn't matter about the troubles that we're going through, we've got to look at Jesus. Too often we get stuck in the past. We focus on the past. I know I do it all the time. I know that often when I'm praying, I will turn to God and go, yeah, but that happened. And I'm angry about that. And I'm upset about that. And I'm stuck in the past. It's happened. God can't change it. He can't suddenly take me back to that moment and go, okay, now you can relive it and try and change it. It's happened. It's in the past. But we so often get stuck there and we focus on our past hurts. We focus on our past sins. And this stops us from moving forward with God. When trouble happens, we're not supposed to sit down and wallow in our own self-pity and go, oh, I can't believe this has happened. This is the worst thing ever. And then try and fix it ourselves. Then we get into more of a mess. Only then do we turn to God as a last resort and say, could you help me out now? That's not the way that God's planned it. When we get into trouble, our first objective should be, God, what do I do? And this took me a long time to get a hold of. A lot of the time I would get, when I was going through my depression and anxiety, I would have panic attacks. And instead of, when I would start panicking, instead of turning to God and going, help, I don't know what I'm doing, I would stay in my own head and make it worse and make it worse. We're not supposed to make it worse. We're not supposed to try and fix it ourselves. We're supposed to turn to God and go, what do I do? You try and fix it. I have no idea what I'm doing. Because I don't know what I'm doing most of the time. I really don't. A lot of the time, I'm just sat there. But even with writing this preach, I had no idea what I was doing. I'd never done this before. I was writing this on a train and in a car with like worship music on, going, God, you write it. I don't want to do this. Because I know if you write it, it'll actually make sense. Whenever trouble happens, we're supposed to turn to God first. He's supposed to be our first resort, not our last resort. Because God knows the perfect solution. God knows what he's doing. God's the one who will come over and pick us up and go, okay, this is what you're supposed to be doing. But we're not supposed to be getting into the point of sitting down there crying, going, oh, I don't know what I'm doing. When trouble happens, that's when we run to God. That's when we run into the arms of our dad. I like having illustrations to sort of show me how I'm what I'm supposed to do. So for me, it was when I was little, and my sister and me, we would have frequent fights. We were polar opposites, we never got along. And whenever my sister would say something mean to me, I'd always run to mum or dad. And I'd always go, Bernadette's being mean to me, you go and sort it out. Because I can't do it, she's bigger than me. But it's a good illustration for what we're supposed to do, because often our troubles to us seem so much bigger than us. They're Goliath to us. They're our, to me, they're my big sister or big brother who are literally twice the size of me. But instead of trying to face that giant on our own, we're supposed to run to our dad and go, you sort it out, because I don't want to. You know what you're doing. You've got more authority than my giant. God has all the authority. God has the authority to take away those troubles. We have been given that authority, but we need to stand in those truths. One of the sort of taglines of Daniel Challenge is from a verse in Daniel, which talks about standing firm. Standing firm, knowing God. We need to stand firm in these truths. We're not supposed to just take them and go, yeah, that's quite nice, but it doesn't really apply to me. No, they all apply to you. They apply to every single one of us. We're supposed to stand firm in those truths. Go, yes, this is what I believe. These are the truths. This is what God says about me. This is what God says about the church. This is what God says about the world. This is what God says about the Holy Spirit. And we need to buckle on our belts of truth and stand in them. But first we need to get the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. If you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, then please do. Because we need the Holy Spirit in order to claim that authority. We need the Holy Spirit in order to say, yeah, I'm a daughter. Yeah, I'm a son. I can do anything. I can do anything through Christ. Because we can. After growing up, I would always listen to that verse and go, I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. It was a children's song, I remember very well. And I would always listen to that, like, yeah, great. I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. Then bad stuff would happen, and I'd go, nope, can't do anything. I don't know. I've got God, but I don't know what I'm doing. This is too big. Nothing's too big for God. We need to take those truths. We need to know that we're a son. We need to know that we're a daughter. We need to know the Holy Spirit. And we need to know about our identity in Christ. That's what I've got for now.